Wednesday night was a little bit of a tougher message than this morning will be. But we're talking about the symptoms of a divided house. And we're going to take and it's going to kind of swing a little bit this morning, but I just want to get started. We talked on Wednesday night, we talked about gossip. How many of you just your best friend is a gossip? I kind of thought so. And we talked about basing decisions on emotions. Anybody ever make a major decision when you were extremely distraught and then wondered why things didn't quite turn out? Sometimes we can do that. So we talked about or basing decisions upon unproven facts. Sometimes what we're told isn't what always is, and we base decisions based upon what we're told, and we haven't checked it out properly. That's why lots of people get swindled out of their money and their life savings, because they make major decisions on emotions, and they make those on unproven facts. So we're going to review just a little bit this morning. It was Abraham Lincoln was elected to Congress in 1847. And during this time, the Spanish-American, the Mexican War was going on, and Lincoln was very much opposed to the war. And his anti-war speeches, he traveled all over the countryside, displeased a lot of his political supporters, and they knew that there's no way with his political persuasion and his political ideals that he was going to get reelected. So at the end of his term in 1849, he returned back to his home state of Illinois to practice law. And in 1858, he was nominated by the Republican Party for the Illinois State Senate. And addressing the state Senate convention at Springfield, he gave the first of one of his very many memorable speeches. Now, Abe Lincoln was known to have really huge hands. I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures or read. I love history, and I've read quite a bit about Abraham Lincoln. But he was known to have really huge hands. And as he tensely gripped the speaker's stand, he declared slowly and firmly this statement. He says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Now, he was talking then about a very divided country that we had. Our country was very divided over the issue of slavery. But when you look at that phrase, "a house divided against itself cannot stand," one may wonder where he got that from. Well, if you go into the scripture, if you go into the Bible, you read in Matthew 12:25. You can read it in Mark 3:25 and read it in Luke 11:17, where Jesus said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." We live, folks, I don't know if you have figured this out or not yet, but we live in a very, very divided country. Certain events can bring our country together. I reminded back when 9/11 took place, it seems like it's been another chapter of history in the course of the United States, but 9/11, when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers, it seems like strangers on the streets didn't even know each other, became united instantly. We look at our United States, we look at our flag, 13 stripes, red and white, 50 stars, white with a blue background. Each star is standing for one of the states. That's why we're called the United States of America, because we are united in purpose, united in cause, united in direction. But you see, over a period of time, as divisions begin to spring up within us and we do not resolve our differences. That's the key right there, is resolving a difference. Then that fades away into division. Reading from Luke 11:17, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." We live in this world. We don't have much of a choice, because the decisions at times are made for us. But we live in a world of division. It's not just within the United States that we feel this division. It's all across the globe, from country to country, nation to nation, continent to continent. There's massive amounts of division. And within that division becomes bitterness and becomes strife, becomes envy and jealousy. We are separated from the world, but by our belief in the Word of God, and I believe in the Word of God that the Word of God will never change. I'm so thankful that the Word of God is not divided, and I'm so thankful that the church is not divided or should not be divided. I believe that we struggle as a church from time to time with differences in opinions and all of these different things. It's always going to be here. I'm never going to agree fully with everyone in the building. I may not like the color in the vestibule, and you may love the color in the vestibule, but is that enough to take and cause us not to be able to talk to one another? It's gotten to where that neighbors no longer talk with neighbors, and families can no longer have sit-down Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter dinners because of division of political ideals in the same house. But you see, unity was apparent when you look back into the Scripture and you look back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when all of the disciples and the 120 gathered in the upper room. I believe that there were 120 in that room, and those 120 were in unity. And what caused that unity was because 380 of them went home. Because Jesus spoke to 500 on the Mount of Olivet. And he commanded all of them to go back to the upper room and to tarry there until they were endued with power from on high. And 380 went home, thus gave the 120 the opportunity for unity. I believe that in these times that we live in, as Sister Spears was here just the last 2 weeks preaching, Brother and Sister Spears, that God is separating out his church. When we read in the parable in the New Testament of the sower and the seed, and we read the parable of the tares and the wheat, he is not talking about the world in reference to that parable. He's talking about a church. He's talking about his church. And we are part of his church. So the disciples were all in one place. They were all in one accord. And the church is a fellowship of faith. It's a fellowship of hope and a love that binds us as believers together. Paul writes in Ephesians, if you were to go into the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, the NIV translation says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is but one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Yet as we see, still we see division in our nation, and we see division in families, and we see division in churches. And I've attended churches over my lifetime to where that, surprisingly, all of the affluent sat on one side of the building and all of the not so affluent sat on the other side of the building. And when it was greet the guest time, it was like the middle of the church, the middle aisle, was almost as though it was no man's land, and people would only fellowship and shake hands with those that were of equal or the same or maybe a little bit higher, a little bit lower social status. But there was a great division. It was very obvious, the aisle between the pews divided the congregation. Now, God desires unity among his people. Holding grudges and resenting each other within this body will separate us from the will of Jesus Christ. And if you're seeking to find God's will in your life, perhaps you came here today and you're looking for something in your life and you're not for sure what you're exactly looking for, and you have an issue with a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad, I just want to tell you a little thing about God. You better take care of it. You better take care of it. Because we need to accept one another at the same level, at least, that Jesus Christ accepts us. But it amazes me at times is how that sometimes we will accept the Lord, but we won't accept our brothers or sisters, and the Lord accepts us, and we won't accept one another, and it doesn't make sense to me how that you can think that, because if you are a saved or born again believer, and you've experienced the baptism of Jesus' name, and you've taken on his name in baptism, and you received the Holy Spirit, his Spirit flows through us, then how can we ever even allow ourselves to get to the point that we can't get along with one another? You see, it's woven throughout the Bible. We are called to be in harmony and unison with one another. I don't know if you know this or not, or you just don't, it doesn't click all the time, but we are the body of Christ. And we're all different members in particular, but the body, your body works together in harmony. Now, there are times where I feel like my body doesn't. If I wake up in the morning and it's very early, and those first few steps are stumbling, I don't feel like my feet are really cooperating. They want to stay in bed. And they're, I mean, you can trip yourself. But I don't know that that's really the body trying to sabotage itself, other than just your brains woke up and it hadn't got to your feet yet. But it's woven throughout the Bible. Paul weaves throughout his writings in the New Testament a thread of you. It's not your grandma's, but it looks just like it. Is there anything I can do? Is that something that you would be willing to accept? Is that okay? And that's what is supposed to happen. But let's just say that I go to him, and because I've offended him, that he gets really upset. Now, I've sinned against him, or I did him wrong, and we're supposed to try to work this out. But if we can't get it worked out together, then we're supposed to take and we're supposed to go and get one other person. Is that what it's telling us here? So let's just read this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him and him alone. This is an issue between the two of us. But if he's not going to hear me, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then go tell it to the church. Now, I would hate to know that a broken pie plate would have to come before the church. But listen, there's been ham dinners that have come before churches. There's been Easter after church fellowships that got out of hand and people got upset. And there's been churches split over it because people won't talk about it. I remember one church bishop telling us they had a saints meeting and a knockdown drag out over there. We're going to have turkey or ham at their annual church banquet. Couldn't decide. What's wrong with having both? If you like ham, eat ham for crying out loud. And if you don't like ham, then eat turkey. If you don't like either one, bring your own. That's simple. Egg salad will work. Thank you, brother. No liver. I'm just kidding. We're going to end up in Matthew 18, I'm telling you that. No, but if he refuses to hear you, if most problems will be solved just between the two people, if it stays between the two people. But what happens is after a while, I've got my group, and he's got his group, and then we got a Hadfield and McCoy going on. That's not how God expects us to deal with our differences. So in this passage, if someone sins against you, you must not go to your friends and gossip about the problem, but instead Jesus said that you should go and tell him his fault between you and you alone, not between you and other people. That should be the first step. In most cases, the problem is going to resolve in this letter. Now, if the sinning brother is not going to hear you, So our brother, he comes to me and he tells me how much this hurt his feelings and such, and I just blow him off. Then it's time for him to get a couple people and say, hey, listen, you know, Pastor Roy, I just don't know how to deal with this because this, yeah, I'm included in on this. And, you know, this pie plate, and so he brings a couple people with him. And I laugh and I say, are you kidding me? You're trying to take and take and raise up some folks against me here. What is this? I mean, it could all, this is just so silly. I even sometimes feel silly talking about this because it's so easy. But failure to use Matthew 18 principles has led to so many different divisions in churches, in the workplace, in your families. I've known of families that sisters haven't talked to each other for years, and nobody knows why. Because one or the other one got offended, said something, didn't apologize, and it just builds up. So just imagine if all of the church, just imagine if all the churches everywhere would apply this, and all of the people, all of humanity would apply this. Just think about how many problems would be solved before they end up in courts, before they end up getting blown out of control. Remember, we are called the Church of God. We're the Church of Christ. Well, we're not the church. There's a denomination called the Church of Christ, so let me clarify that. We're not that denomination. We're apostolic, Pentecostal, but we're the body of Christ. We're his body. We're not a church of people. We're people, but we're his body. Do we understand that? Are we getting that? So sometimes it's very easy for us to forget that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm just the pastor over this part of the body of Christ. I'm just an overseer. He's the head. Okay? That's why if I preach anything that's contrary to this right here, yeah, you need to apply the Matthew 18 principle. Get a few people and say, hey, pastor, this I'm a little confused about this. So we really need to look to God rather than to people. It's his body. We have to have confidence that he has ultimate control over his body. One of the reasons that people leave the church is because they look to people. You know what? That most people leave a church, they're disappointed, they leave offended because they looked at the people in the building and they didn't look to the God of the people. I'll be the first to tell you here at Calvary Gospel Church, I'm not perfect. Okay? I know some of you like my haircut because I got a new haircut and you've complimented me on it. It's not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. Bishop isn't perfect. Okay, I know some of you, he's not perfect. Brother Seidel, Brother James Hawk, Brother Phil, our pastors, we're not perfect. We're going to have to make decisions that you may or may not agree with. But we have to make a decision. And typically in a decision, somebody's going to be right, somebody's going to be wrong. It doesn't matter. Don't get offended over it. We don't hate you. We just have to make a decision. That's how life is. So when we look at this, we're a church because God has called us from this world. John 6:44, Jesus states, no man cometh to me except he be drawn by the Father. We are not in the church because of our pastors or our church leaders. We're only instruments in the hands of an almighty God to draw the world closer to fellowship with him. Now, fellowship with Jesus Christ is a distinctive mark of the body of Christ. Fellowship leads church members to help one another in spiritual and economic difficulties. We're talking about the symptoms of a divided church. One of the symptoms of a divided church is lack of fellowship. How many of you like to fellowship with one another? I love hanging out with my brothers and sisters. But you know, sometimes we can get out of fellowship or we can start to do our own way. And fellowship does not represent an organization or a group. It represents the relationship between a believer and our God among other believers. So when you look at fellowship, this relationship that we have with one another is not the same relationship that we would have with somebody at work. I have relationships here with my brothers and my sisters here that I don't have with the same relationship with my friends at the hobby store. I don't have that same relationship. When I was in construction, I had relationships, guys that I knew on the job. I had good relationships, but it wasn't the same as the relationship with Jim Rivest here at church or with Glenn Uselman here at church or any of my other brothers or sisters here at church. So listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If Calvary Gospel Church is going to be a healthy, unified church, then we have to be a church that's strong in fellowship. We read Acts 2, Peter, who preached the gospel to the multitude, and verse 41 says, this is right after he preached the repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38. He says, and they gladly received the word, and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine of repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost, apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's why after church, you go over to Culver's by Easttown, and there's typically always going to be someone from Calvary Gospel Church there. Because we take our fellowship serious. And we like to pray together. Friday night, we had a tremendous prayer meeting here at Calvary Gospel Church. We all pray together. We play together. We eat together. Break bread together. Fellowship together. So why does it matter for a healthy body of life in the church? That what elements are necessary for us to have good fellowship? Fellowship can be a tough word for us to define, as it brings to mind so many things to so many different people. What may be good fellowship for you may not be such good fellowship with me. So example, we have senior luncheons, we have youth trips, we have things for our hyphen age. We just had a hyphen conference here. We had a senior luncheon not too long ago. We got a bunch of guys that like cars and trucks and such, and they all get together and fellowship. But what fellowships with one person may not be the same as fellowship with another person. So when you look at fellowship, the word can have several meanings, each which gives us varying angles from which we're going to consider what we consider as fellowship or what we look at for fellowship. So before I give them to you, I'm going to remind you from the church as to why do we really exist as a church? Remember, the church is a group of spiritually baptized believers, which we just talked about in Acts 2:38. And we're bound together by a covenant, by the Lord's covenant, for his purposes. And God has brought this church together to reach the lost and to lead them to Jesus Christ, to baptize them, to teach them, and to train them so that they can turn and develop lasting and meaningful relationships with Jesus Christ. The first relationship that we need to develop when we come into the church or when we are born into the church through salvation is our fellowship or our relationship with God. That's the first and most important relationship that we have. You see, understand that in God's economy, there's no room for what I call just Lone Ranger Christianity. And I preached a message on this some time back about being a Lone Ranger as far as being a Christian. There's a lot of folks that believe now that, you know what, I don't have to attend the church. Fellowship's not important for me because I'm the priest of my own household. Cover your toes up. This might get a little serious. We have this. I hear this even within here. I hear some people talking about this, that I'm the priest of my own household. So they're trying to get other people to become priests with them in their own household. My only question is your doctrine itself, if you believe that you are the priest of your own household and you don't have to attend a church or you don't have to be part of a church body, is flawed within itself. Let me tell you why. Brother Dennis, if you feel like you're the priest of your own household and you don't need a pastor in your life and you're talking to other brothers and other sisters to come join you, then you've just violated your own doctrine. Because if you want me to join you and you're going to win me over and say, I'm a priest of my own household, I don't have to listen to Pastor Roy, then why do I have to listen to you? You see the flawed thinking process in this? God put us together as a church. Why did he put us together as a church? Because we're partners in this together. Jesus didn't call me and give specifically to me that I am the one responsible for fulfilling Matthew 28:19 and the Great Commission, where he tells me to go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. He gave that to his church. That wasn't preached to individuals. So he gave it to his church. And he's called us to the task. And the idea of fellowship runs through everything that we do. We come to church, we worship together. We come to church, we pray together. We come to church, we sing. We do all of these things, we give together, because we are all part of one body. You see, Romans 12:10-16 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be the same mind one toward another. We are to be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. That is, our fellowship is more than just a handshake and some pizza or some fried chicken. It goes much deeper than that. I can have pizza and fried chicken with anybody I want to have pizza and fried chicken with, but when I sit down with my brother and I sit down with my sisters, there's something different about that pizza and fried chicken. I'm sorry. But we share a common bond with one another. And I realize that sometimes we think about fellowship, we really think about the fun times. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've had a lot of fun times with my brothers and sisters. But you see, when we look at Paul, and Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about how the church of Macedonia, when you look at the church of Macedonia, they were of great trial of affliction. They were in a great trial of affliction. Out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their openness. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much in agreement that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. These were people that were in deep poverty. This church didn't have a lot of money, but they gave to Paul. When he was going on his mission trips, they gave to Paul, they gave to his mission causes, not because they had to, but because they had developed a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and through the fellowship one with another. Paul was thankful. He was thankful for these believers. You see, fellowship in the Bible, if you look at this in its true meaning, meant to be persecuted together. It demanded humility and personal sacrifice. And it was always the result of a desire to identify with Jesus Christ, and always come about as a result in building solid relationships with one another around our current common purposes of Christ. So we may ask ourselves this question: is fellowship really necessary? Is this really important? Listen, if we're going to have a house that's not divided, it's got to be. I talked with an individual a few months back, and I was trying to get to know this person a little bit better. And I was really going, I felt myself, kind of going out on a limb to try to say, hey, how can I get to know this person better? So I met with them, and I said, hey, I said, you know, I'd like to get to know you better, and I think we've got a lot of things in common. We could help each out together, or help each other out together. And I said, is it possible? I mean, are you interested in meeting up on a regular basis? Yeah, I think that would be good. And I said, how often are you talking about? And I threw out like, you know, maybe once a quarter. Oh no, I don't have time for that. Thinking, okay, I'm glad I didn't say once a month. So, you know, it boiled down to he thought that maybe once a year would be good, that would help build a bond of unity. And I thought to myself, I don't think this is going to work now. You know, you have family reunions once a year. You know why most families fall apart? Because you don't have family reunions or you don't go but once a year. I cannot develop a relationship. How would it have gone if you were dating your wife and you went on a date once a year? You probably wouldn't have the relationship that you have right now because you're not willing to invest in that relationship. You see, we grow to know one another by working together in life and in ministry. That's what pulls us together. That's why ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, I'm going to put a plug in for our ministries, is so, so important. Because it's in those ministries, it's in those small groups, it's in Life Class 101, Life Class 201, and Life Class 301 that you develop relationships, you develop a level of fellowship with one another that you don't have anywhere else. So if you don't attend and you never open up, then you're never going to be able to take and experience that level of fellowship. So is fellowship necessary? Yes, fellowship is necessary. So what are some of the necessary elements for fellowship? Well, in order to fellowship with one another, you have to actually partner up with one another. So you have to work together. I loved a few weeks ago, now it's probably been a month ago now, Brother Noah Strand, they had their CIP and they had their team. I was so excited for their team because they partnered up together. This team didn't exist a few years ago because it just, the connections weren't there. But you know what brought it together? Working together in ministry and fellowship. You form a common bond with one another. You know what? We're going to work together. We're going to make our Sunday school better. We're going to make our CIP better. We're going to make our outreach better. So in order, elements that are necessary for fellowship, there has to be partnership, and you have to participate. One of the most frustrating lines I hear is, well, you know, I just don't feel like I fit in. Well, the reason that you don't fit in is because when we announce that there's fellowships, if you don't show up, you can't participate. And if you don't participate, you're going to feel left out. So enough woe is me. I can't complain if I'm left out of a potluck if I don't show up when the potluck. I have to participate. And I have to participate within our church community. So we have to be together. We have to be together. This is so obvious, but it's important that we attend church. It's important that we're here together. It's good to see Sister Puckett here this morning. We have to demonstrate sincerity. Nobody likes... I had a meeting this past week with a gentleman, and I didn't know how well the meeting would go. And we got finished with the meeting, and he got kind of a little emotional. He said, I just want to thank you for being so sincere, so honest, and so transparent with me. Sometimes I do that to a fault, but I'm just standing here. What you see is what you get. This is who I am. This is what I am. We have to demonstrate sincerity. Quite often I hear people say that we need more people in ministries. We need to get more people. We need more people in our classes. And sometimes I We have to ask, what's our motive? Is it about just numbers, or is it about developing relationships with people? Numbers, yes. If you live by the numbers, you die by the numbers, is what I always have said. But we could have 100, we could have 1,000. But what's our motivation? Just to have a bigger church, or to actually minister to people? Get into the lives of people, being sincere with people. And we have to be willing to be vulnerable. This is something that has bugged me. This is where I believe real fellowship separates the vast majority of church members and what they're willing to settle for versus what they think fellowship is. You know, if you want to take and grow in God, you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable to God. Do you know that? If you want to grow in the church, you have to allow yourself to be vulnerable. We can spend a lot of time with one another. How many of you have spent time with people? Maybe you've worked with somebody for 40 years of your life, and you have no idea where they live, how many kids they have. You don't know anything about them because they never open up. You know, if I'm going to dive into a relationship with a brother or a sister to get to know them, I'm just going to jump in foot first. I mean, that's just how I am. You know, you come over to my house, and I mean, I'll show you everything I got, man. This is just how I work. I want people to see the real me. There's enough fakeness in our world today. I don't have my cell phone with me, but you can set up fake accounts. You can put a fake profile out there. You can live a life totally. Your life is absolutely nothing that matches your profile, because you're just building something that you wish you were. Why don't you just apply yourself and become that then? But we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want people to know who we are. Even in areas of fellowship with God, God wants to take us deeper and deeper in Him. And we draw these lines with God and we say, no, God, that area, that's my area. I don't want you there. The best way I know to have you think about being vulnerable is just think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for a minute. I'm going to close with this so far musicians can come. The Bible says that they were naked before God, and they were vulnerable in every way. And of course, at that time, they had no reason not to be. Why would, you just think about, we're adults in here. I hope we don't get too carried away here. But why would clothes matter if it's just you and your wife and you were in a garden and the only person that talked to you was God and you were created and sinless and innocent and you didn't know the difference? Because you're totally vulnerable. And they realized, when they sinned, they realized their nakedness and they tried to cover up. In other words, they were no longer so willing to be vulnerable before God as well as one another, because they both put clothes on. That's when the Lord came into the garden and they were hiding. You see, but being willing to be vulnerable with one another means that we have to be willing to reveal ourselves. So in such a way, we have to expose ourselves. We have to put ourselves out there. If we're gonna win people to God, and we're gonna win people, we have to win them over to ourselves. And to be vulnerable, it means that at times you have to allow yourself to be exposed, open to hurt. That's why it's important. If we're vulnerable with one another, if we're open with one another, that's why it's very important that we don't get offended when somebody says something. I can promise you, if I was standing up here and I was preaching this message, just like as the emperor has no clothes, the preacher has no clothes, you would look at me and there would be all kinds of criticisms at the end of this message, because you would look at me and a totally different light. But if we can't be vulnerable with one another, can we ever really be vulnerable with God? You see, life in general is very messy, and our days that can be difficult and challenges we face can get us down. We can stand. I look around and I see a people who, without exception, here today, everyone here has some sort of a burden that they're carrying. It may be a family problem. My wife just got word over the weekend here, earlier in the weekend, that the doctors had told her, her father's in very poor health, and told her that they need to get the family together because he probably won't make it through this week. It's tough. But you know, it's something that we're going to have to go through. I may not be here Wednesday night. Probably be with my wife, her family. But that's why our fellowship is so critical. Because I can always go up to my brother Jim and give him a big hug, and he's going to understand what we're going through, because I was there to give him a big hug when his father passed away. This isn't the first father to ever pass away in the church. Maybe it's your children. I know some of you have shared with me some of the struggles, the burdens that you carry dealing with defiant teenagers. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your house. But you see, God has given us literally the greatest place on earth to come together and share those burdens, or to bear our burdens together with one another. But so many times we keep them so, so tight to ourselves because we feel that this burden is shame. And if I share it, I'm going to become vulnerable and somebody's going to think different of me. Please don't think that way. My life is no different than yours. We all have struggles. We all go through things. We all have hurts. But our desires for deep and lasting intimacy, relationship with one another, is greater to me. My desire to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Pastor Seidel, Pastor Hawk, all of you brothers and sisters, far exceeds any level of hurt that I would have. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. And I cherish our time together. We're talking about the symptoms of a divided house. I don't want to share any gossip about anybody. Your family. I want to be there if you need help. We want to be there for one another. So if you're hurting this morning, maybe you just have a simple need. You're willing to open yourself up, be vulnerable, and say, you know what? I just need a little help. Kind of hit a rough spot in life. It's just nice to know that I could come up to a brother and I could sit down and I could say, brother, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But you've been there. You helped me. This is the body of Christ. This is how it's supposed to be. So I'm just going to open up this altar of the praise team. You guys can go ahead. Gals can go ahead and start singing.
From beginning to the end, it will always be.
Maybe you've had a little tiff with a brother or sister.
Jesus.
Nothing feels better than a cleaned out heart after you've solved.